How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
We had last week, but didn't finish, how to handle adversity. And I'm going to try and stand up for this, so... Okay, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, help us this morning to learn what your word says. And if we do that, we'll be okay. All will be well if we do your word. So teach us in the name of your Son, Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. About 17 years ago, I had to make a decision about speaking in public, whether to teach or titillate, because I had spent a good portion of my ministry time doing the latter. And since then, I've been avowed to teach. So I come here this morning to offer you only what the Lord has to say. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. All right, so, quick review. Hopefully it's quick. Last week we talked about the necessity for starting our attitudes before adversity. And we talked about this story where Paul, he did not know what was going to happen to him. What he did know is that he was going to face adversity, bonds, and afflictions. And so these two things he knew were coming. And this is what he said. But he said, none of these things move me. This is kind of critically important that we learn not to be moved by adversity. And the reason why we don't want to be moved by adversity is look at his reasons so that he could finish the course with joy and he could also finish the ministry which he had received of the Lord. So this diagram is kind of important because here's your course, and then adversity comes at you and intersects you when you're on a predetermined path. And watch this now, because the adversity comes to get you off track, change your direction from this way to this way. So adversity comes to move you from where you ought to be going and what you ought to be accomplishing. That's why we need to learn to handle adversity properly so that adversity doesn't move us. So we spend some time about these attitudes before. We should be determined not to be moved by adversities when they come. And and in fact, to as this diagram indicates, to keep on the course. And not to be worried. He said, I don't even count my life dear. All his worries over with. Don't let adversity worry you. That's what it tries to do. And purpose to finish. He's going to finish the course. And he's going to do it with joy. He's going to stay the course with joy. And how delightful this is that we get to be joyful about the future in spite of adversity. So we finish the course with joy, and we are going to do and fulfill the purposes that God has in us. So these are attitudes that we should have before adversity comes at us so that we will not be moved by adversity. I love this scripture. And I want to be able to say, none of these things move me. And the things that Paul's referring to are in the verse above, which happen to be conflicts and jail time, and he had a lot of bad suffering coming at him. And he said, none of these things are going to move me. So the first thing we need to learn about adversity is not to let adversity move us, take us off course, but rather we should stay unmoved by adversity so that we continue the proper course. And that's what adversity tries to do. So then we began the discussion last week on how to handle diversity, and we covered the first 6 points. So I'm going to do them rather quickly because I want to get to number 7. And here's the first great realization, is that God fights for those who obey him. Look at what God's desire is. Oh, that my people hearken unto me. And I want you again to feel the pathos in the scripture. Oh, God says. Oh, I mean, he's groaning. It's important to feel the feelings of the Bible, not just know the words of the Bible. For example, to me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, if not the saddest verse in the Bible, is John 5:40. And this is what Jesus said. Listen to him now. And catch the pathos. Jesus says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. I think it's sad. Other places. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee in my arms like a hen doth gather her chicks. Make sure you catch the feelings of God. And so God has feelings about this. He says, oh, that my people had walked in my ways, because this is what would have happened. Watch this now. I soon would have subdued their enemies, and I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. So this is wonderful news that God will take on your adversaries. He will subdue your enemies. And who does he do this to? Those who walk in his ways. And so this obedience is really important. And of course, obedience is not done joyfully is not really obedience. Because obedience is the joyful response of my spirit to the words of God to do exactly what they say. And so when we walk in his ways, God says that he will fight for those who walk in his ways. And he will subdue their enemies. And he will turn his hand against your adversaries. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to say thank you, Lord, right there for that. I mean, this is such a great truth. And I want you to celebrate this, because God will be against your enemies and will be against your adversaries. Look at this. This is what God says. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. This is what's going to happen to your enemies. This is what's going to happen to those who come against you if you're an obedient to the Lord person. Look at this. All thine adversaries, look at how many of them, every single one of them shall go into captivity. I'm telling you, this is such great news. God says that he will devour those who try to devour us will be devoured. And all our adversaries, every one of them, not some of them, but all of them shall go into captivity. It would be too personal for me to testify about this before you this morning in specific terms. Although I well could do that. And I don't want to do that because the facts surrounding the testimony would tend not to give you a great feeling towards those who have been my adversaries. But I can tell you that my wife and I, in the last number of years, have had numbers of adversaries. And I say this hurtfully, because you know, the Bible says, don't rejoice when your enemy false. This is not a cause of rejoicing, but to tell you some of the facts simply to say this, that adversaries, adversity has come, and if you learn not to touch it, not to handle it, and stay obedient to God, that He fights for you. And I could name you people who were adversaries, who are now. Friends, this is why Jesus instructed us never to try to get even with our enemies. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? That's a strange verse, but verse before it tells you who that's about. And He says, "Avenge, beloved, avenge not yourselves, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord." This is another scripture where He's saying, hey, if you walk in My ways, those that devour you will be devoured. And those who are your adversaries, all, every single one of them, will go into captivity. And look at this. "And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey on thee, I will give for a prey." If you can have God on your side during adversity, you cannot do better than that. And that's why we forgive our enemies. Beloved, avenge not yourself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The reason, and now watch this, because I started to tell it to you, but I don't want you to miss the pieces. When the Lord says, when the Son of Man, next verse, when the Son of Man, will He find faith in the earth? Will He find a people on earth who believe Him sufficiently so that they don't go around avenging themselves of their enemies? See, that takes faith. But faith is what puts God to work for you. When you can trust your enemies and for Him to do what's wise with them. We just keep walking in His ways. And Jesus, you know, there was a lot of people who followed Him, and some of them quit. In fact, the numbers got down so low that all that was left, because there had been thousands, and then there was the 500. And it got down so low, it was just the disciples left. You know what Jesus said to them? "Will you also go away? Will there be a people who don't have to get even with their enemies, don't have to retaliate, don't have to do vengeance? It takes faith. But God says, oh, that My people have walked in My ways, for then I soon should have delivered them from their enemies." I'm supposed to be reviewing. I'm sorry. "I will heal a lot of wounds." I forgot I was reviewing. I'm sorry. I just got caught up. "Thou shalt indeed obey His voice, and do that which I speak. Then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies." Well, miss this. "And I will be an adversary unto thine adversaries." Because God fights for those who obey. And the next thing, make sure that you're on God's side. Because then God will become an adversary unto your adversaries. And the third thing we learn is we need to identify and know our adversaries. And in this, you need to know who your adversaries are, not so that you can cream them or come against them, but art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's why I like George Bush. You're either on our side, or you're either for us or against us. And he drew a line, and that line has caused a lot of trepidation. Esther, let King know. The adversary is the wicked Haman. We need to identify and know our adversaries. And then understand this, you will always win if your adversaries are God's adversaries. Look at this again. Because look at the adversaries of the Lord. Remember, God said already, look at the scripture again in your notes, I will be an adversary to your adversaries. And what's going to happen to the adversaries of the Lord? The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Shall be broken into pieces. Broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. And then we learned last week, we need to understand the intent behind adversity. And I do want you to see this. This is a story of Hannah and Peninnah. Her adversary provoked her. Now watch what adversaries do. They provoke you in order to make you fret. Every adversity and every adversary that comes against you may not even know what they're trying to do, but they want to upset you. They want you to fret. They want you to worry. Adversaries come to destroy your confidence. Because, watch this now, because if confidence can be destroyed, then you become a double-minded person. Right? Because confidence, you can make a decision and stick to it when you have confidence, but destroy the confidence and you'll wonder about every decision you make, whether it's right or wrong. You will be second-guessing yourself all the time. And what happens to a person who does that? A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. It spills over. Your adversity may be in a given area, socially, for example, but it will spill over into every area because it comes to damage your soul. It comes to cause you to second guess, to fret, to worry, and undermine your confidence. Now, that's why we ended last week with this important thing. You need to let the Lord keep your soul. The Lord who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. Now watch this, because we're not talking here about just redemption at the cross where your sins got forgiven, although it certainly would include that. But what I want you to see there, look at the scripture again. I want you not to miss the redemption here. Has to do with your soul. Your soul is your mind and your emotions. Because adversity comes to cause your soul to be distressed. You can conquer any and all adversity if you don't let the adversity get to your soul. If it can upset your feelings, if it can undermine your thinking, because adversity comes to try a man's soul. So, you see, we have this really great solution. Not only will God become an adversary to our adversaries, that's wonderful in itself. But he promises to keep our soul, to redeem our soul from any damage or any cause that comes out of adversity. Watch. Now listen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, finish the scripture. Every word. So watch this, because when you read a scripture like this, every word is important, not just, and you know, I underline redemption because I want you to see about redemption. I underline redeem your soul because I want you to see that it's your soul. and out of adversity. But watch what I want you to see next, because it's every word is important. Look at this word. He redeems my soul out of all adversity. In other words, there is no adversity that he doesn't keep your soul in. He doesn't say, well, I'll help David, I'll save his soul from this opposition and this, but he's going to have to deal with himself on that one, and I'm going to let him go on that one. Let the Lord keep your soul. Are we glad? Look, thou hast known my soul in adversities. God's concern is your soul, not just your spirit, but your soul. Listen to this scripture. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. He wants you spiritually healthy. He wants you emotionally strong. He wants you mentally apt. Now listen to me, fathers, for a moment. Because these are very challenging days for fathers. Adversity against a father, if not handled properly, can absolutely undermine your confidence, your decision-making ability, and thus the direction that you lead your family. You must be able to say with Paul, none of these things move me. Now, I won't be sensitive about this, and I'm not implying at all that there are any wives in this church that fit into this category. That is not implied here. But I want to suggest that, men, there is also a role where you, because you remember, Jesus said in the last days the enemies could become those of your own household. What is incumbent upon a man is to follow the Holy Ghost, whether his wife is in agreement or not. I don't want that to come across belligerently, because if a man follows the Lord belligerently, he's not really following the Lord. You follow that? And there's nothing obnoxious about a godly man. Godliness gets rid of that. But I do suggest to you that there may be times when it's a spouse, son and daughter, parent, that you could, don't be surprised where the adversity might come from. Just stay on track. Don't let these things move you emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. Okay, that's where we left off last week. So, are we ready? I'm sorry, it took so long. The preferred condition in which to live is peaceful. Now, you can have peace in adversity for sure. If you know God's fighting for you, and if you let him fight for you and you don't do it yourself, etc. God hath given me rest on every side, so there is neither adversary nor evil occurring. This is the preferred place to live. In fact, let's go to a New Testament. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't get into rivalry with other people. unless there's an awful good cause. Now, you might be shocked to turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians, where we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith, are listed. Listed in that same chapter, though, are the works of the flesh. And you will be shocked, I mean, at the list. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft. Yay, this is big stuff. And if you follow on the rest of the list, it's more shocking that things like envy and strife and wrath and rivalry are included next to adultery, fornication, and witchcraft. So we're called to peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. And he said, I want you to live peaceably as much as lies within. So we are to strive to be peaceful with everybody. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. So I want you to see that preferred peace is a condition. Now, I want to take a look at this. This verse is not in your notes. You ought to put the reference in at least, if not write the verse out in your notes. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. I have testimony. Mr. C this morning had a round with his dog this week. Did you grab him by the ears? Or he's just cantankerous? But to meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you will cause the dog to turn on you. So, the reason I tell you this preferred condition is peaceful. Don't go around stirring up adversity. Stir up peace. Don't go around arousing adversaries. I'm in another one of those repentance modes now. I'm flashing back to my college days. And I was in a seminary, and I was troublemaker. If I could argue with a teacher or debate with somebody in the hall or something, I mean, I went around doing that all the time. And I how I ever got chosen by my class to be the grad speaker at the end of the years, I don't know. Because I created a lot of opposition unnecessarily. I don't learn how to live peacefully with people. I still have to struggle, even when I teach now, to not to say things. I tend to want to provoke you. That's what I want to do. See, I'd rather have you mad than indifferent. That's got me in trouble within the congregation because it isn't what I say. I heard an amen back there. Be careful, because God wants you to live here, and if it's not possible and you have to live with adversity, he wants you to be able to handle it. But let's look at this scripture. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Now watch this. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. let me see. The adversarial structure, you against somebody else, them against you, is not a good structure. Jerry and I had a little conversation yesterday. I'm gonna repeat a little piece of it because it fits here. Every time you meet someone, there's posturing that goes on to some degree or another. And if you meet the wrong kind of person, they will want to one-upmanship you all the time. You know what I'm saying? And if you try to one-upmanship, you can set up this adversarial relationship. An adversarial relationship causes long-term inability to resolve questions and issues. Let me give you the scripture. Just before I give you scripture. When in an adversarial deal, relationship, he has a view and mine is different, and I'm going to contend for my view and he's going to contend for his view because it's adversarial. Now watch what happens. Because in this kind of structure, I will contend for my view, not because it's right, more intelligent, or reasonable, but because it's my view. And he will contend for his view, not because in his deep conscience he really believes it necessarily, but he contends for it because it's his view. Now the scripture. Only by pride comes contention. The reason we contend isn't because it's necessarily the truth, but it's because it's our view. It happens in every, it's to happen in sales, it can happen in witnessing. I've experienced it mostly in witnessing. The guy says, Jesus was just a man, and I say, no, Jesus was God, and I've got an adversarial relationship. You can't win that one. That is why the scriptures give us the wisdom of how to avoid an adversarial relationship. Let me tell you something. I have enough experience with my wife, and she has enough experience with me, that once we get into an adversarial structure, nobody's going to win. Nobody's going to be changed. True? It doesn't work. Reason goes out the window. Intelligence doesn't exist anymore. Emotions flare. What's the problem? It's because two people are on the opposite side of an issue contending. And only by pride comes contention. So the guy says Jesus was just a man, and I'm thoroughly insulted by that statement. But if I get into contention with him, I lose. For the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So how do we avoid it? Guy says Jesus is just a man. And if I take the opposing view, we got an adversarial structure. And the Bible specifically, and I wish I had time to take you through all the scriptures, but the scriptures teach, for example, avoid. That's a key word. Avoid contentions about the law and evil surmisings. And listen to this now, oppositions of science, falsely so called. What are we supposed to do? Don't engage those people. And the scripture goes on to tell you why. Because after they leave you, the latter condition will be worse than when they found you. Because they argued for something that wasn't authentically theirs, only because their ego made them do it, and they go away having convinced themselves more thoroughly than they otherwise would have been. So what do? We have to avoid it. How do you avoid it? Guy says Jesus is just a man. So I say to him, and I often physically move, stand beside the person like this. And I say, well, what you're really asking, and I'm talking to him this way now, is how do we know that Jesus was God? Now there's no adversarial structure. Now I have avoided the adversarial structure. Now we're looking objectively at a question. And I got to be careful not to stick my opinion in there. Because if I stick my opinion there, I could get back to the adversary structure. So what do? I say, did you ever hear what Napoleon Bonaparte said about Jesus? And I'll give the quote. Peace is the preferred condition. Live at peace as much as lies within you with all men. No sense shedding blood on a field that's not worth fighting for. That's why the legal instruction, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest he turn thee over to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast you in, and you pay the uttermost farthing. Court's last resort. To be avoided as much as possible. What does it mean to agree with the adversary? The adversary says to you, you didn't pay me what I think you should have paid me. So what do you do with that? If you say, yes, I did. You got every nickel and more you should have. Now you got an adversary. Now you're going to end up in court. So what do? You agree with him. You know, maybe I didn't. Let's look at it and figure it out. Now he's not in an adversarial structure. Now you're standing side by side looking objectively at a question. What do I really owe you? And now the facts can play into it. Now reason has a home in which to dwell, an environment in which to thrive. But in adversity, reason goes out the window. All right. Everybody get this? However, in spite of the fact that it's the preferred condition, we are living in adverse situations. You heard it this morning when Brother Hinton prayed. You heard it in Jerry's prayer. There's not a man or woman in this room that doesn't know. These are troubled times. So, well, let's look at scripture first. Here's why we have this condition. What are these adversaries like that we're now facing, for example, in America? Watch here. They are people who give evil for good. Now, there are three groups of people that you need to recognize. There are those who give good for good and evil for evil. They're not Christians, but they're relatively good people. If you do good, they'll do good to you. And if you do evil, they'll do evil to you. Then the second group is what I call Christian, because they're represented by the words of Christ when he said, do good to them that do evil to you. So there's this wonderful group of people who, when evil is done to them, they do good back. The third group of people are the people described in this text who give evil for good. These are the betrayers. This is what's happened in America. This is what's happened in our judicial system. And so a court comes along, and a judge comes along and says, after a criminal has been tried by a jury of his peers and adjudicated for having butchered numbers of people, ravished and raped and ransacked and murdered, and the judge gives the death penalty, and now we have another judge comes along and says, you cannot use a lethal injection because he will feel pain. There'll be these few seconds of pain when the drug hits his body that he'll feel. See, has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever wondered how in the name of common sense is the judicial system coming up with the kinds of foolishness that they are? I won't tell you what the answer is, right? Let me tell you what the answer is. The fundamental answer is that a nation shifts from a God-based legal system to a humanistic-based legal system. That's the problem. Humanism will come up with demonic ideas because humanism is in essence exactly what was started by Satan, who rejected the views of God and wisdom and eternity and said, I will exalt. And when human reason becomes God, it becomes unreasonable. I want you to get that. When reasoning becomes God, it becomes unreasonable. And that's what's happened. All right. It's our condition. Now, I'm going to incur the wrath of our beloved secretary here, the next point. Oh, the pain in the back corner here. So I'm just going to let the Bible say it, and she can get mad at the Bible. It's an ongoing discussion. There is some adversity that's really good for us. Did you know that? On the front of your page, you got a picture of the tree being blown by a wind. Front page of your notes, right? Let me tell you what happens to a tree that has winds. Its roots go down the deeper. It becomes the stronger. Now, let's just take a look at this. Let me look at the clock here. You okay? I mean, I'm kind of just acting like I'm in my living room talking to you. So. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. I'd like to tell you it was the devil, but I'm just telling you what the scripture says. You can look it up. In fact, let's look at this next one. And God stirred up for him another adversary, And this other adversary that the Lord stood up was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. There are some adversities that do not go away. Now, let me give you a New Testament illustration. Paul has got this thorn in the flesh. I don't purport to tell you what it was, other than what the Scripture says. It was a messenger of Satan. Paul's testimony is, the messenger of Satan was given to me by God, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, I kind of think, you know, Solomon, he's the smartest guy in the whole world. The ability to become so cocksure, complacent, egocentric, thinking that we are ruling like gods is such a propensity to us that there's sometimes adversity is designed to keep us humble. Not designed to kick us off course. Not designed to ruin the intent and purposes of God in our life. We can't let it move us. But it's there. And we understand. Let's take a look at this. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. I like this word yet. Kind of really good. Because this is the point here. That even though the Lord allows some adversity and some affliction, yet none of these things are supposed to move us. All right? Now watch this. And here's, watch this now. That though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. This is so important for you to get. Adversity. In spite of it, God says the teachers won't be in the corner anymore. The teachers and what they say, the godly ministers of the Word of God, the real thing, they won't be trifles over in the corner somewhere. But because of this adversity, you're going to see the teachers. But there's something better than that that's going to happen to you. But I don't want you to miss this. You are going to hear from teachers when you have it. You're going to be a better listener to the teacher if you have some adversity. Because without adversity, you think you don't need anything. Self-sufficient, ego, whatever. So, look at this. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet the teachers won't be over in the corner. You're going to see the teachers. Now you're going to listen up. And look what else is going to happen. Now, this is, I hold this stark, non-compromising view that we need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I want you not to miss that. We don't need the Holy Spirit without the Word, and we don't need the Word without the Holy Spirit. They are indivisible in their function and in their work in our lives. So, though you eat the bread of adversity and the water of affliction comes, the teachers of the Word are not going to be over insignificant in the corner. You're going to see them now. Now, that's the Word part. Now, look what this is. Let me see if I can get back here. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit will be behind you in adversity, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. So you hear the word, and you get the Spirit. Now, one of the reasons you have a brother. Now, I have puzzled over this a lot, and I don't think I've ever brought my ramblings before you before, but let me suggest some of them now. I've always wondered about the sibling thing. And especially in a godly family, brothers and sisters and all that stuff. And I've asked the Lord, you know, what's the interplay? Why do we have brothers and sisters and some don't? And, you know, what's going on? Well, without taking you far down this path, which I have gone a distance on, I want you to see this. That one of the reasons you have a brother is you need a helper in the day of adversity. Now, isn't this wonderful? I hope you don't mind making personal. It's kind of a family deal here, isn't it? But I look at Wally and Becky and their boys, and I don't go through a week without contemplating their family and the boys and how they have each other, how these young men have a father and a mother, and how these young men have each other, brothers. I want you to see in this text two things. Because the brother is also referred to here as a friend. A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. These young boys are going to help one another. Yes, they got dad and mom, but they're going to help one another. That's what your brothers, Abigail, that's what your brother's for. They're going to help you. They're going to love you at all times. This is the way it's supposed to be. Pity the family where the brother doesn't love and instead might become the adversary. But you need to know that, we need to train our children on this. I have to keep going, or we're going to have to go another Sunday. Now, adversity is a cause for evaluation. Now, I don't want you to miss this insight either. I probably should spend more time on this one, but I haven't calculated. Who knows what we'll do here? But in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, here's the instruction. Consider. This is what you need to do. We're not talking here about moving, caving in to adversity. All the other principles that we've talked about before now are all in play. But it's a good time to think about it. Now, here's the reason. God has set the one over against the other. What's this referring to? The prosperity and the joy on one side, and the adversity and the solemn thinking on the other side, that he has set them over against one another. They are, what's the word for that? Juxtaposition? They are. And why is that? Why does God allow this? To this reason, to this end, that man should find nothing after him. What does that? What does that mean? Is that man should realize that he hasn't got the whole thing. Now, oh my, this is so wonderful. The Holy Spirit. I don't know of any area of the Christian life the Holy Spirit's not involved in. Well, any area the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be involved in. He wants, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a chief administrator of Calvary. All the benefits of Calvary get to us functionally by the work of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? That's the function of the third person of the Trinity, the paraclesis of the paraclete. Okay? So watch this now. Because there are going to be times when you have adversity and you will face this temptation to think about it ahead of time or to rely on him. Now watch this. Watch this. Settle it therefore in your heart. This is such a great introduction. Settle it. Settle it this morning in your heart. Settle it right now in your heart. Now watch it. Not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to refute or stand up against. Now, let me point out this passage, by the way, and is in both Matthew and Luke. They're going to call you up before councils, maybe even before judges. And Jesus said, in that day, take no thought what ye shall say. For in the selfsame hour it shall be given you, and it shall not be you that speak, but it shall be the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Here's the problem. If you have an adversary and you're going to meet with him, and you do the premeditation thing, generally, we will do it on the basis of human reasoning. God wants to be involved with you in dealing with your adversaries, so you deal with him beyond reason. You see, in spiritual matters, let me just say it this, let me coin it this way. The heart has reasons that reason knows not of. The spirit has reasons that reason knows not of. And the danger is that if we do this over-preparation, we go there loaded with our human stuff, we will only get the result of what the human premeditated reason can produce. So God says, don't take much thought about what you're going to say. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Now, I try to live this in a number of areas of my life. I probably should try to live it in all my areas. I don't. When I come here to church, for example, I have all the notes I have about in preparation for today is what you see on the screen. That's, I don't have any other papers up here. I've looked at the scriptures, and I haven't pre-calculated what I will say. I have figured it out. This is, and I want to tell you, I'm trying to testify to you how wonderful it is to live this way. to be able to come here. And here's the scripture, and I got the general outline, but I have not premeditated what I'm going to say to you when I get here, before I get here. And I have been, humbly, may I say, I have had friends in recent times, some of you have been such an encouragement to me because you have told me the value of what you receive when you're here. And I'm humbled by it, and I'm grateful for it. But I'm humbled because I can't take any credit for it. Because it's like I don't know how to write a sermon. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I rely on the Spirit as to what I should say, even though, I mean, the stuff's there, but I see things while I'm standing here that I tell you about that I didn't see before. Not one thing, but over and over again. Now watch this, because if we will learn in adversity, because look at this context here. It's about adversaries, dealing with adversaries. Let me get this. God is about love. Got it? The Holy Spirit is about love. Wisdom is about love. My human reasonings aren't. And when I get before an adversary, I want love to have its way. Let me say it another way. I want the Holy Spirit to have its way. Say it another way. I want God to have his way. Well, the only way I can do that is to stop stacking up all the evidence on my side that I'm going to throw at this guy. Because when I get there, if I'm following the Spirit, he's my adversary, but he's not going to see me as an adversary, because I'm going to avoid the adversarial structure. I'm not going to answer a fool according to his folly. I'm not going to resist the evil. I'm just going to stand beside him and see what God has to say. Doesn't this remind you of the verse we just covered? You'll have a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Now, I want you to see the benefits of this in Scripture. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and your adversaries will not be able to refute. That's what gainsay means. And won't be able to resist it. This is Holy Ghost Christianity. This is Spirit-filled living. This is talking in the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit. This is being led by the Spirit. In complete contrast to my own human devisings. And then let your conversation be that your conversation, that's your converse, your whole living life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now watch this. and nothing terrified by your adversaries. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, I don't know who said this, but it was worth the saying, and it's worth the hearing if it's worth the saying. And if it's worth the hearing, it's worth the repeat. There is nothing to fear but fear itself. Who said that? President Roosevelt? Good. God doesn't want your adversaries to take over, damage, interrupt your soul. He's going to look after them. And he wants us living in such a way that there is no terror. Yeah. There's a couple of interesting insights that you probably should see in this verse. Because here's what it says. And nothing terrifying. Oh, hey, before I go there. If you are dealing with marriage issues or family issues, family problems, or domestic or vocational, and it seems like everybody's coming at you and everybody's on the attack, relax. No terror by your adversaries. And you can be terror-free. You can be fear-free because if we're walking in obedience to God, he's going to fight for us. And you can commit your soul to his keeping and he will keep your soul from damage. And you will be able to approach the adversity calm, cool, and collected. That's really good news. Stop the fretting and worrying about, if it's in a marriage situation, are we going to make it? Are we going to get along? Will we ever resolve this? Because all that turmoil is adversarial stuff that will hinder you from a loving talk about it where you fix it. Now, and notice this verse. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, that is to your adversary, okay, an evident token of perdition. What does that mean? It means that to your adversary, their adversity to you is a token, an evidence of their wrongness, because they should not be adversarial. And it's a token to them. I mean, something's going to happen when they deal with us if we are responding to the Spirit. And there is, look at this, evident token of how wrong they are. But to you, their adversity is proof of your salvation, that you're of God. Okay, we're at the hitching post now. And this is going to lead to the teaching this Wednesday night. Satan, our ultimate adversary, needs to be taken seriously. There is a devil. And the devil is your adversary. The devil is your adversary. Look at the scripture. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I'm going to end here. Be sober and be vigilant because of this adversary, the devil. So, what I'm going to teach on Wednesday night this week is what you need to know about the devil in order to conquer him all the time, every time. But I don't want you to just cast this aside and say, well, I know a little bit about the devil. There are certain facts about the devil. If you don't know, he will have the upper hand. And there are facts about the devil that once you know them and incorporate them into your dealings with the devil, that you will always win over the devil. He is your adversary. It's like the guy says, I believe in a big devil because I see so many little devils. The devil's real. Let me give you a little heads up about it. Let me give you a little heads up before Wednesday night. God wants you to beat the devil every time. It doesn't mean you'll beat the devil every time, because if you don't know how to do that, it won't happen. But God does not allow the devil on this planet to be bigger, stronger, more powerful than you and your marriage or your family. The devil needs to be stopped. He is an adversary, but he is an adversary that if we are properly schooled in the truths of Scripture, we can handle him all the time, every time. You can get the devil out of your marriage. You can get the devil out of your family. You can get the devil out of your house.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.